Where does that say? Anybody? Can you say it so everybody could hear? Right, did you guys get that? Well, something struck me this week, and it was the fact that not all things are good, but all things are working for the good. Isn't that interesting? Obviously, not all things are good. But God is working all those things for good. I think that's important to make that distinction. So with that, let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy as we seek Him tonight. You know, I had an idea. I want to try something a little different. Maybe we could do like a semicircle. Just put all the chairs together and do a little semicircle here so we're closer. Is that cool? No, that was an executive decision. What? Were you? Well, there you go. Let's do the Calvary Crunch. Everybody, no, I'm just kidding. We haven't gotten to that point yet. If you go to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Has anybody been there before? Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa? They have something called the Calvary Crunch. And you learn, you get smart. But what they do, if you think you're all getting there early and everything, so you can sit on the end because it gets really crowded. Well, after a while, when they're doing announcements, they say, okay, can everybody scoot in towards the center? So you learn if you go a little later, then you get to sit on the end. So anyway, is that a semicircle? That's kind of a triangle. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 11. Therefore, Moses is preaching here. This isn't just instructional. This is exhortational and preaching. He's saying, therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep His charge, His statutes, His judgments, and His commandments always. This is kind of the theme, right? We've been seeing as we've been going through here. Moses exhorting them to follow God's ways. And sort of, He's letting them know that if they would just obey the Lord, that everything would be all right. And even though they wouldn't understand everything, and even though they wouldn't know all the answers to everything, and even though they had a lot of things they were up against that never seemed like they were capable of overcoming them, their only job was to obey the Lord. That was it. That was their part. And if they would do that, then God would say, well, then I'll take care of the rest. So God made it real simple, and He does for us too. He just wants us to walk with Him. Doesn't matter, you know, what's going on, what anybody else is doing. When we stand before God, we'll be responsible for what we do. And of course, we're not going to stand in front of God for judgment. But Moses is saying here, you know, just do what's right. And their doing what's right would be an act of obedience that would stem from their love. And so they would be able to show their love for God, to show their appreciation for God by their actions. And as they would act according to obedience, in their walk, they would be saying, we love you, God. We love you, God, on a continual basis. But what it would come down to, and what it comes down to for us, really, is choices, is these choices. And what we're seeing here in the book of Deuteronomy, we're seeing that our choices now determine our future. And you probably know people, and I've known people, that they have no idea this little decision, what it's going to end up happening. And those decisions we make outside of the will of God, you know, I've known people that have decided to get married outside of the will of God and ends up being a big disaster. Or people who, you know, they choose just to start hanging around with somebody, say a teenager, all of a sudden they're hanging around with somebody. They're choosing that. And next thing you know, that person they're hanging around with is influencing them to do horrible, horrible things. And those decisions are real, real important. And it's not as if we have to get all caught up on what's right on everything we do, but we just need to follow the Lord. And I think a good little phrase to put it in our vocabulary is, God, what do you want me to do in any given situation? What do you want me to do? Because so often we live our lives in such a way where we just do what we want to do or what we think we should do. But if we just put that phrase into our vocabulary, what was that phrase? What do you want me to do? Emphasize the you. Try that. What do you want me to do? I'll help you remember. I got some of that. If we do that, it is amazing how things change. Because really our life is the summation of our choices, the decisions that we make. And those decisions we make now to honor and glorify God are things that will direct our course in the way of God, leading to the blessings of God. That's the promised land. So he encourages them again. Verse 2, know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, His greatness and His mighty hand, His outstretched arm. He's speaking to the ones that saw that. He's speaking to those that were witnesses to the miracles that God did. He said, His signs and His acts, which He did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and all his land. And so he's reminding them again. Do you see, if you've been going through the book of Deuteronomy, the importance of being reminded of what God has done, the attachment of the working of God in the past, it gives us something that will anchor our security in the future. So for all of us who have been walking with the Lord a little bit, I would think God would say the same thing. Look back what I did here, and what I did here, and what I did there. And that is an example of what I'm going to do there and there and there. Because God is the same. And so He attaches, and it's good for us to remember. That's why I think journaling is very good. And just recently I went back and some of my old journals. It was very good for me to remember things that God had done in certain situations, circumstances, things. And you can read back of the things that just seem impossible, and to look how God had rescued and delivered. Very important. Verse 4, he said, what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses, their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. What he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place. So he's tracing the God's working from beginning to present. And what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, that was a judgment for rebellion, if you remember that. The son of Reuben, and how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. Therefore you shall keep every commandment, the attachment. See that? The attachment. You saw what he did, so, and he also includes some of the judgment that happened for rebellion. So not just all the great stuff. He talks about the great stuff, he also talks about the judgment and chastisement. He says, so just remember that God's God. He's all powerful. And the only natural, normal response for us is to just walk in according to His ways. Verse 8, therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today. And the reason is that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess. And that you may prolong your days in the land. So there's strength, there's longevity, which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. It's not a land like that. It's a different land. There's something different about this land. He says, but the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven. A land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord God are always on it from beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord God, to serve him with all your heart and with all of your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season. See, their dependence upon God different than Egypt, who would irrigate the land and have to pump water into the land. They were going to have to depend on God miraculously. And so, as God taught them to live and walk by faith, as they got into the land too. And we saw that a little bit on Sunday and how God had blessed the land, Ezekiel 36, 37, and 38. And then as they disobeyed the Lord, that the land had become desolate. And then God promised that He would restore them in the land, gather them back there, and also make that land fruitful. And that's what we see today. In verse 14, I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain. That's like the autumn rain of September, October. And the latter rain, which is more the spring rain, which is March, April. And so those were the two very important seasons for them, that they would have rain so that they would be able to get a good harvest. And your new wine and your oil, and I will send grass in your fields for your livestock that you may eat, that you may be filled. It kind of reminds me of the Promised Land a little bit, to where all the land was there given for them just to sort of tend. And then when the curse came in, then that the man would have to eat by the sweat of his brow, the labor, intensive farm and produce and agriculture. But in the Promised Land, God would bless it to such an extent that it would seem like they would be able to spend less time on the land and more time serving and worshiping God. And you saw the key, a key there in loving God. He said, love Him and also serve Him. And that is just such the important next step for a Christian, is actually serving Him and engaging in the service of the Lord. And I know most of you are serving and engaged in something. And you know, when you step up into that, you step into accountability, you step into discipleship, and you step into being able to minister, where you find that the expression of God's love that you experience in your heart, being able to express that in service. It's an important next step for a believer. In verse 16, take heed to yourselves, because if you don't, your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. That was a great concern here, a big concern, because as they were going into the Promised Land, they were going into a land filled not only with milk and honey, but of idols and false gods and false religion. And so that would be another test to their faith. As they went in, one, would they be faithful to to overcome their fears and trust that God would lead them in battle and take care of their enemies for them? And then two, once the land is conquered, would they be faithful to honor God and not then entangle themselves in the false gods of the land? Which we know that they did, which was always a snare and a big problem for them, and is something that is true of man in general, that our hearts need to be protected. In Proverbs 5:23, it says to guard your hearts and minds, for they are the wellspring of life. It's not Proverbs 5:23, it's Proverbs 23. Guard your heart and mind, for it's the wellspring of life. Well, how do we guard our mind? How do we do that? The best way I know how is to keep our mind occupied and active in fruitful things like prayer and meditation, looking at God's Word. When we're doing that, we're guarding our heart. And you know, some people, especially when we've been saved out of a real terrible, sinful life, and if we've been involved in drugs and, you know, that sort of thing, really important that we just immerse ourselves in the Lord, in the Word, just constantly filling ourselves with the Word. And I'm sure I shared with you before, but I remember Mike McIntosh, a Calvary Chapel pastor in San Diego, talking about, he was in an insane asylum, and he thought half of his head was missing for a long time. He was just walking around thinking he's missing half of his head. But he said when he first got saved, he would just read the Bible constantly, immersing himself. And as he remembers, and you know, the Bible says that we're to be transformed by the renewing of his mind. And all of a sudden, his mind, his thinking patterns began to change. His normal responses that he would have to things would change. His anger, his temperament, his frustration, and all that would begin to change as he would just immerse himself continually in God. It's almost like, for lack of a better term, like a detox. You know, you have to learn a different way to handle life, a different way to respond to things, a different way to engage things. And the Bible talks about that. It talks about thinking on these things that are true. That we're not to let our minds just go crazy and go off on tangents, but we're to harness our minds and think on these things that are true, not the things that are not true, not the things that are in the realm of the dark or the occult or the evil, but think on the things that are true and praiseworthy. And how else does that go? Think on these things that are true and noble and praiseworthy and lovely. But see, when we don't harness our thoughts, we have the opportunity and the ability to allow our thought life to control us. But the Bible says to guard that. Don't let that happen. And we have that ability, and especially we have something to meditate upon. We have something that's true, and it's our Word, and it's the God of our Word that we think about. As we do that, it's amazing the peace that comes into a believer's life, the joy that comes into a believer's life, the ability to love that comes into a believer's life. And that all changes. That's that transformation from the inside out. And so in verse 17, he says, "Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine." Here we go. Another exhortation of what to do with God's Word. "Lay these words up of mine in your heart, in your soul." Notice these are inward things. That the Word of God is to be written all over our hearts and our souls. If Jim would bleed and we'd prick his finger, you know how they do, and they get a little sample of blood. Well, hopefully we'd be able to look under a microscope and we'd see Jim's blood type. It would be B-I-B-L-E. It would just come out of his very soul, because it's written on his heart and it's written on his soul. And that's the idea. And that's part of maybe what God was sharing with us in the beginning about seeking. That there's to be a passion there, a drive, a motivation. There's to be energy and passion behind our seeking of the Lord. What we're learning here is that there would be something that would steal that drive and that passion. And it starts when we begin to sort of back off in our following of God. And then in comes false idols or worldliness or things that will just take away and steal our passion. They'll steal our drive to want to seek after God. And you know how sometimes you can go through life and you go through these peak and valleys as a Christian, you know, and sometimes you're just all real excited, and then other times it's more of a grind and a struggle. But there has to be a consistency regardless of our feelings on a particular day. And that's where that God-given drive and passion comes. There's a real vigor and energy in our seeking. So be mindful of that. Be mindful that the seeking was to be intense. It was to be ferocious. It was to be something that would occupy the whole of a man or a woman. It would occupy the heart, the mind, the soul, the strength. That's what we would pour into our pursuit, our seeking of the Lord. So verse 18 is very critical. Lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. That says there's something we do about that. He says lay them up. There's an action here. It's not osmosis. It's something, it's a pursuit. He says, and then bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. That's what the Jewish people unfortunately took literally. In Jesus' time, you would see the Pharisees wearing these boxes on their heads, big boxes on their heads that would have scripture in them. They're called phylacteries. And so they took that literally, and they said they're keeping the scripture on their minds at all times. The problem is, it maybe was on the outside, but it never affected their heart. This is something that we need to be very careful about, because it is possible for me to go home and read my Bible from 10 o'clock at night to 10 o'clock in the morning, and then maybe take a little nap and then do it again and just keep reading and reading. It is possible that that could have no effect on my heart. It's possible that I can have a lot of knowledge about the Scripture and I can win an apologetics argument with somebody, but it not affect my heart at all. It not grow me closer to the Lord at all. It not make me more loving at all. And so there's a certain way that we're to read Scripture as well. And that's a way that, in a way that it just is not information, but it's worship. And it's conversation, it's dialogue, it's meditation, it's devotion. That's different, isn't it? And there is a place for study, for a more intellectual academic study. There is a place for that. But all of that, the end of all of that, is to draw us closer to Christ. When that is happening, then there should be things, changes in our heart. Primarily, that's love, right? And Paul pointed out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if we give our body to be burned and have not love, it does no good. Point being, all these things should affect us. There should be a transforming, a godliness, a spirituality that comes from a person seeking the Lord. And so, I like how he says to bind them as a sign on your hand and frontlets between your eyes, because I think God's hand needs to be in everything our hand is in. And I think our minds need to be in the things that God's mind is in. We need to be mindful of God in all the things that we do. So I think we're sort of looking at some practical aspects of Moses saying God should be in all that we do, in our actions, in our work, in our school, in our homes. He should be in all that. And the children of Israel got in a big problem when God wasn't in all that, but He was in their words and in their traditions, but He wasn't in their actions. You see, our profession of faith and our pursuit of that primarily works itself out in our life in a moral, ethical way. And that's where we see the actions, that our hands, what our hands are into, should be the things that we'd be okay with God being into. And I have a guy at my work who is a Christian guy, and he just recently got this, like, you know, like those Livestrong bracelets, and his was a Christian one. And he was telling me how much that's been helping him. When he would go to do something that he shouldn't have done, or pick up the remote control to watch something he shouldn't watch, he always saw that. And it says something like, follow the Lord or something like that. And it would trigger something. It would remind him. He said it's been very good for him. But the Bible, it talks about an Ebenezer. And that's something that reminds us and brings us back to God and what we should be doing. But the point Moses is making is you can't divorce God from any area of our life. That God was to be the essence of everything we would do. He would be the end of everything we did. And that's a real problem, to be honest with you, in Christianity today. It's a problem for all of us. That God would be the center of everything that we do, every action. And that was what Moses was teaching them, was the safeguard, was to remember that even though you're doing a certain action, God's not going to be left out. And when you try to leave God out of a situation or something you're doing, you're going to fall into the trap of the enemy. So God should be surrounding everything we do. And then I like this in verse 19. You shall teach them to your children. Teach them to your children. That's basically just a very simple ordinance that if we have children or grandchildren or nieces or cousins or nephews, that if given the opportunity, that we need to be teaching them. So teaching was a very important element of what Moses was sharing with these people, with what would cause success for them in the Promised Land. It was teaching, and teaching the little ones. And so that was a big part of their culture, and that's a very good, important thing for us to know and understand. The importance of teaching the little ones. And if you don't have a little one in your life that you can teach, you should pray for that. I know there's many ministries, Christian Evangelistic Fellowship, or Children's Evangelistic Fellowship is a ministry that they go out and do after school programs in the schools, and little kids are allowed to come. And I know one lady that was doing this, and she was older, she probably was in her 70s, Pat Kennedy was her name, and you remember her, she was just such a neat lady, and she was probably in her 70s, and she would, after school, she'd be in about three or four different schools, and she'd be like the Pied Piper. All these little kids would come and gather to hear her teach, and many of these kids got saved. I mean, amazing, just neat opportunities. They have programs like that where you can do that. They teach you how to do that in your neighborhood, and be a Bible teacher in your neighborhood, and develop Bible study programs where kids can come and you can share the word with them. Really neat stuff. So you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. See, you get the idea and the understanding that God was to be a part of all your activities, and He was a God that, as Jesus would exemplify, that you see Jesus would speak in parables, and probably a lot of the things that he spoke was the things that he could see. He was looking at something and he'd say, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed or something. And I just think that is just an incredible way. To me, it's really interesting to see how children love stories. And as you, even if you make them up, they just love stories. And I know my kids like when my dad and my mom tell them stories about when they were younger or about me when I was younger. They just love that. And they come home all excited and, guess what? Papa Pot told us, and you know, they go on and tell. They just love that, and kids love stories. And isn't it interesting that the Bible is made up of stories? And much of the Bible is written like that, so it's a story. And I think about Jesus, of how the children would come, and he was so welcoming and inviting that they would just love to sit at his feet and sit on his lap. And to me, that's just such a neat picture of Jesus, and I can just see him teaching those children in their own way that they can understand, and teaching them and sharing those stories that get them so excited. And just want to encourage you. And I really believe it takes a village to raise the children. And, you know, we have these children here. And I think, you know, anytime any of us have the opportunity to say, you know, you see that bird in there? Have you ever thought about where Jesus talks about birds and just relating a story or something in your own personal life? And I just think, you know, if given the opportunity, we should all take advantage of that and try to encourage our children. He says, "When speak to them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." That pretty much covers everything, wouldn't you say? Is there anything else you could be doing other than that? Walking, sitting, lying down, getting up. Is there anything else you can think of? Pretty much covers all, everything, right? Well, in verse 20 says, "You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So our homes need to reflect that we honor God. And you know, sometimes we could be like, well, don't do that in church. And we can have a separate thing that we do at home. And I don't think that should be like that. Our homes should be the same way. Our homes, when somebody enters our homes, I think and hope that they would be entering something that would be different, would be a sanctuary, would be a place of peace, that we pray in our homes. We don't just pray in church. And we talk about the Lord in our homes like we do in church. So he's encouraging that, let your house be a sanctuary as well. Verse 21, "That your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth." And that just reminds me of this, teaching our children when they're young, and that teaching gets into the soul and the system of those children to where it'll help prolong their days. It'll help them from making the mistakes maybe that you and I have made. It'll help them to be able to navigate and see things correctly from God's standpoint. And if they do stray off, they'll have it in their heart to where the Bible says, train up the child in the way that they shall go. And what does it say after that? Yeah. And they will return to that. So you get that in their system. And I think that should be the preoccupation of parents. And not in a preachy way, and not in a way where it's a lecture, but it can be in a fun way, in a casual way. And that's my favorite way, just to be sitting around and say, hey, you know, what do you think about this? And sitting at the dinner table or the couch and just say, hey, what do you think about this? And see what they think. It's really funny to hear their thoughts and their impressions, and especially now Zach, because he's so young, and just to hear the things he comes up with. But I remember reading about Jim Elliot. You guys remember him? Everybody? Anybody doesn't remember Jim Elliot? Jim Elliot, Elizabeth Elliot. He was a missionary to the Alka Indians, and he ended up getting murdered at a very young age. But I remember he talked about as a young kid, just his dad would teach him and his brothers, and he said they were all squirrely and jumping around and not paying attention, but it all counted. And as he got older, he remembers all these things that his dad would teach him, and those were the things that had a big part of his future. And so just think about that. And think about not just children, they don't have to be an age thing, but just pray about and think about opportunities wherever you are and whatever you're doing that you can share some of the things about God. In verse 22, "For if you carefully keep these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you." You see the connection there? Is their decisions that they would make now would determine their future success. It says, "You will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourself. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours." That's important, because God said, as far as you want to go, it's yours. You're going to have it. Every part of that land that you step on is yours. The unfortunate thing is the nation of Israel never occupied all the land that was given to them. To now we see their nation just shrunk to a little tiny, tiny, tiny small percentage of what God had given them. And we even saw last year how they gave up even more land, and how they're continually, you know, wanting to make peace treaties to give up more parts of their land. In 1967, we talked about the Six-Day War. They had the opportunity to destroy the Temple Mount and to take all of that to where it wouldn't even exist today. But they didn't. And they would just keep allowing the enemies to have more of their land when God said, "I'll give you it all." And I think that's a good picture of us as Christians, as sometimes how little we settle for and how much we allow the world to rob us of the fullness that God has for us. And God says, you know what, as far as you want to go as a Christian, you can go all the way. There's nothing that God would do that would say, "Whoa, Nelly, that's enough. You're on holy ground now, stop." As Christians, God says, just come all the way. And that's something that these Old Testament people would always see as a big barrier and a big restriction. They were always told to be kept back. You know, they couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. They weren't allowed to just freely approach God without sacrifices and at certain times and all this. And now God says, "Here I am, all access, full, every part of me that you want, you can have." And I just wonder if we were able to look at a percentage of how much we've taken of our own personal promised land, how much that would be. And I bet for all of us, it's not all of it. And so a good encouragement, I think, today would be for us to just say, "Hey, you know, I want to go further this year. I want to go further this week. I want to have more of that promised land. I want to walk a little closer, walk a little deeper. I want to do that." It may cost you something. You may have to give up some habits, some things that you do that are constantly problems in your lifestyle. It may cost you that. But what it'll cost you is so minimal compared to what God wants to give you. And so think about that. It's easy to say, you know, at the height of Solomon's reign is when they had the most of the promised land. It was just a small fraction of what God said that they could have. Are we any different? Are we just completely offering of ourselves to God in every aspect of our life? Something important to think about. And so he says, "I'll give you all that part, whatever your soul steps on." He says in verse 24, "From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, to the Western Sea, shall be your territory. And no man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he said to you, Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. Here's the free will of man. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. The curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods, which you have not known. There's the idol worship, the false gods. And now it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. And so the children of Israel, they would have half of the tribes would be on Mount Gerizim, half of them would be on Mount Ebal, and the priests, the Levites, would be sort of in the middle, down in the valley in between the two. And then the priests would sort of say a certain statement, and he'd say, if you do this, it would be a blessing. And those on the Mount Gerizim would say, Amen. And then they would do a cursing and say, if we do this, we'll be cursed. And those on Mount Ebal would say, Amen. So be it. So there, it was always very clear to them what they were to be doing and what they weren't to be doing. There wasn't a problem with the understanding of what God wanted and what was right and what was wrong. And that on that Mount Ebal, which was interesting, that was the place where they would say amen to the cursings. And that was the place where they would do the sacrifices. Up on that mount, they'd do the burnt offering, and then they'd do the peace offering. And that obviously was intended to point to a different mountain. And Jesus was signified or noted by two different mountains. The Calvary, the place where he was cursed and became a curse, and the place where he took the sin. And he's going to come back on a different mountain. Does anybody know what that is? The Mount of Olives. He's going to come back in a different way, in a different way than he came the first time. And no doubt that was sort of pointing to that. Verse 30, are they not on the other side of the Jordan toward the setting sun? What side would that be? The setting sun? A little hint. Be west? Is that where the sun rises? Huh? East. It rises in the east, goes down in the west. So you have a little hint there of how the directional thing works out and where the Jordan River is and all that. So very good. That was a good one there. Verse 29. Now it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on the Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of the Jordan toward the setting sun, which we found out which side that was, in the land of the Canaanites who dwell in the plain opposite Gilgal, beside the terebinth trees of Moreh? For you will cross over the Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you will possess it, you will dwell in it, and you shall be careful to observe all the statutes and judgments which I set before you today. So he kind of brackets this chapter like that. You know, it puts those two things in both sides of it like bookends, and saying, you know, you're going to go in. First, I want you to know this one thing. Obey the Lord. Lastly, I want you to know this one thing. What's that? Obey the Lord. That's important. And then he says all the stuff in between. But first and foremost, you need to know this. what? Obey the Lord. But in the end, it's all about obey the Lord. And so, for us, it's good to remember, there's a lot of stuff in our life, and all of us are faced with and challenged with different things, but the beginning and the end of it is what? To obey the Lord. And so let's go on to the next chapter. No, I'm just kidding. Father, thank you for this night, the gathering together. And it's just so neat to be able to seek you together with like-minded people that have the similar desires and similar struggles. And Father, I pray that each one here would know and be understanding that you know intimately every detail of the struggle that they're going through. And help them, Lord, and help me to remember that all that really matters is us obeying you, Lord. It's all that matters, the beginning and the end. And so, God, I'd like to just spend a few minutes with my friends here and pray together, God, and seek you in this way. So let's just open it up. Anybody would just like to pray?